Greetings, everyone, and welcome to The Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. Now, The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard 7 days a week in the United States and in more than 75 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about The Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit my webpage. That's georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law news and current events. Stay tuned for tonight's special report on questions and answers from our listeners when we return. You know, in Job 38, verse 24, we read a scientific question that says, "By what way is it that the light is parted?" Or paraphrased, it says, "By what way or technique is the light apportioned or separated?" Now, can you imagine making that statement 4,000 years ago? It is today, of course, a simple one, and the student simply answers by passing it through the prism of the spectroscope. But who could have known that 4,000 years ago back in Job's day? Now, when we heat a metal red hot, nor we heat any substance for that matter, until it's incandescent, it gives forth rays of light. These rays of light, after passing through the prism of the spectroscope, divide themselves on a graph according to the content of the matter that sent them forth. So when a ray of light reaches us from some far-flung star, all we need to do is pass the light ray through the spectroscope to see the composition of the star and the proportion of each of its ingredients. This division of light rays is always constant. It doesn't vary in the least particular. We can duplicate it time and time again in the laboratory, so that we may always rely upon those results. Spectroscopic analysis is an exact science, and this is the manner by which the light is apportioned. But you know, this places us in a quandary, because either Job knew this, or a supernatural wisdom is being revealed here. And this is just one more of the many examples of science in the scripture. And it's one more of the many lessons in my Mosaic Law School. Now, that's a four-hour commentary on the law in general, my CD package. You know, for more information, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package? That's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining, and best of all, it's free of charge, and you can call and order yours right now. The number is 417-273-4967. If you're online, go to the website, georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email. Go to the website, click onto the email machine, and send an email request for your free general law CD package. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, or call direct 417-273-4967. All right, last time we had cut it off, we were talking about a letter that I received from a listener by the name of Mark. I think I called him John a couple of times, didn't I? Yep, I think last time I recall, I was calling you John last time. Mark, I apologize for that. Looking at a different letter. Well, Mark sends a letter, and he said, "First of all, let me tell you how much I enjoy and appreciate your radio programs, and I listen to you regularly from the archives on the website." And he asked nine questions here, and so last time we got through the first three. And we were talking about the fourth question over here, and I ran out of time. So his fourth question, he said in his statement, he says, "Also, there's evidence that the earth underwent significant changes between the time of the dinosaurs and the time of man." Well, let me answer, Mark, and say, what evidence do you have that these changes, whatever they might be, occurred between the time of the dinosaurs and the time of man, rather than the biblical statement that there were major geologic changes in Genesis 1 at the creation, Genesis 6 through 9 at Noah's flood, and the time of Peleg in Genesis 4 when the earth was divided? Now, the Bible tells us that there were three major geologic upheavals on planet Earth. Now, what evidence do you have, Mark, that these changes that you're speaking of here, alleging that the dinosaurs, between the time of dinosaur, whenever that was, and I showed you last time that it wasn't 65 million years ago, In fact, those dinosaurs had to have lived on this planet less than 10,000 years ago just by measuring the magnetic field. You know, using the same arguments and the same statements that are made by Lyell and Huxley and all of the evolutionary philosophers and scientists to this day who subscribe to evolutionary philosophy and the uniformitarian principle. And they say under the principle of uniformitarianism that what you're looking at today is what has been going on this planet for millions of years. Now, I say that that's not true. The Bible says it's not true. The Bible says that there have been catastrophes. Creation Week was catastrophe in the making. Life on this planet, man on this planet, could not have lived on this planet on the first day of creation. Man, that was some pretty serious tectonic events transpiring there when you divide the water from the land and create continents and et cetera. You talk about some tidal waves now. And then the life starts to show up. You know, there's day two, day three, day four, and then finally, when he's got everything pretty well scoped out on day six, he creates man. And as I pointed out last time, I don't have any evidence that God lied. Now, there's a lot of people that contradict God. A lot of people, you know, are sitting there saying, I don't believe that. Well, okay. A lot of people don't believe the Pope. But that doesn't mean that the Pope lies all the time. Hell, he might tell the truth once or twice. He might tell the truth a little more than once or twice. So, from time to time, we have to presume that God might tell us the truth once in a while, and some of this might actually be true. I showed you last time, just doing the arithmetic, just doing the math on these evolutionary claims, it doesn't add up. Now, I've read the books, and I see the pictures, and I listen to the stories, just like you do. And I came to a different conclusion. My conclusion is that these dinosaurs did not live 65 million years ago. They lived after the creation, and they lived contemporaneously with Adam and Eve, and that they're mentioned in the book of Job, and they were still alive. They had come through the ark with Noah, came through the flood. They made it through the division of the earth in the time of Peleg and died or have become extinct at some time after 1600 BC. Sometime after 1600 BC. I've got some more scientific evidence over here from other scientists, you know, creation scientists that tell us that that's true. I'll share that with you as we progress along over here. But I wanted to cover item number four. You know, you covered four items over here. You said what of the dinosaurs, and dinosaurs existed is a proven case. And I went through that last time. I say I agree with you, Mark. I think dinosaurs are a proven case. And if I left you with the impression that they weren't, well, then I apologize, but I didn't intend to. And I believe in dinosaurs, and I think they existed, and I don't have any problem with that at all. The evidence that the dinosaurs died prior to man, I took exception with. I think that man was living, and I'm going to show you evidence as we progress along here, that the dinosaurs were alive contemporaneously with man. I read the same books that you did that said, no, they didn't. Okay. So the evolutionists say, God lied, the Bible's lying, and dinosaurs did not live contemporaneously with men. I've read that story, just like you did. But I read some more stories over here, and my conclusion is, based upon the evidence that I've seen, is that that's a lie, that that's not true. The dinosaurs were alive at least in the time of Job, 1600 B.C. I think that those dinosaurs lived after 1600 B.C., and there are historical documents that tell us they did, and there's lots of references to it, and I'll share that with you as we progress along. Now, number five, you said the word replenish the earth, and here's your letter, and you said, With that in mind, let's look at Genesis 1:28, which states, quote, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over everything living thing that moves upon the earth, unquote. And then you went on to say, Mark, that what captures my interest in this passage is the phrase, replenish the earth. The primary definition of the word replenish is to restock depleted items or material. If this is the case, then it would suggest that the earth was at one point plenished and then deplenished prior to the creation spoken of in Genesis. Well, you raise a good point there. No doubt about that. I've read that years ago, you know, replenish the earth. And I said to myself, well, why would he use the word replenish the earth? Because in Genesis 1:28, he had just completed the creation. So if he comes up to Adam and Eve and says, hey, go out and replenish the earth. I mean, it's like coming up to me when I was 20 years old and say, go out and replenish the Gordon genealogy of the Gordon stock over here. Well, I've never done that even once. So how can I redo it? Because the word R-E means do over again. I'm familiar with that. I think I learned that in the fourth grade. Somebody told me that. So that's a good point. So here's what I did. I went over to the Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. I said, well, I don't know. I just got here in 1939, and I'm not a great linguist. I mean, you can just listen to me talking at you over the radio, and you can say, you know, that guy Gordon, you know, he's like George Bush. He can't put two sentences together and get them right. I don't deny that. I haven't had any problem communicating with people, but maybe some people might look at that and say, well, this guy doesn't communicate correctly. Well, that may be true. But I agree with you. That word replenish over there, used in the scripture in Genesis 1:28, is confusing, to say the least. So I went over to the dictionary, and my dictionary says that the word replenish can mean either do it over again or do it the first time. That's what mine said. So go back and check that and see if it doesn't have a dual definition. You know, I mentioned that last time we were talking about the term that said, in the day that you eat thereof, you'll surely die. It has dual meaning. You know, the English language is like that, you know. That's what makes a joke so funny, is because it has two meanings. When you get to the punchline, you know, there's two ways that you could take that. That's what makes a joke. In this case, the joke was on Eve, you know. And Satan told the truth. You know, he wasn't lying to her when he said, God does know that in the day that you eat off of that, you're going to get real smart. You're going to get wise. Satan was simply saying, hey, if you eat off that tree, you're going to wise up. She ate off the tree and she got smart. And that was the truth. And the day that she ate it, whatever the date was when she ate it, she didn't die. She lived after that date. So, she didn't know, but later on, she did in fact die, and I pointed out that she's dead today. She's not around. So, when God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die, had a dual meaning, and this word replenish has a dual meaning. You can do it the first time, or you can do it the second time. Now, keep in mind that the Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in Hebrew. At least that portion of it was written in Hebrew. And it was translated into English. Now, in Genesis 1:28, the world hadn't been plenished yet. But in Genesis 9, verse 1, where you see it the second time, Genesis 9, verse 1, it's only mentioned twice in the Bible, it was where God instructed Noah to go out and replenish the earth. So, I looked it up in Strong's Concordance, and it's the same word, the same Hebrew word. It's number 4390. And it says, replenish. And it also means replenished, that's replenished, E-D, past tense. And you'll see that in Isaiah 2:6, Isaiah 23:2, Jeremiah 31:25, Ezekiel 26, verse 2, and Ezekiel 27, verse 25. So it's mentioned seven times in the Bible total. The word used both for replenish and replenished, E-D, is word number 4390. So, you flip over here, Mark, to number 4390, and it gives you a pretty long definition and corroborates what I just said. You'll find that it's, the word is pronounced M-A-L-E, male, male, with the emphasis on L-A-Y. So it's male. And it also is M-A-L-A for E-D. You know, that's past tense. And it's a prime root to fill or be full of. It's used in a wide application, such as accomplish, confirm, consecrate, be at an end, be expired, be fenced, fill, fulfill, be, become, draw, give in, go, full, fully, set, tail, overflow, fullness, furnish, gather, presume, replenish, satisfy, set, pace, take a handful, have wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. All right. So, I'm going to give God the benefit of the doubt there. I think that when he said, go out and replenish the earth, he didn't use the English word replenish, but he told Adam and Eve to go out and breed and multiply. He says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So the English translators use the word replenish. If that's not a very good translation, well then, blame it on King James and the boys. Don't blame it on God. All right, that takes us up to number six. Now, in number six, you said, furthermore, the reference that heaven and earth were created on the first day, in my mind, rules out the measurement of a day as being a 24-hour span of time. At least for the first day. A day on earth is the measurement of time that it takes the earth to make one full rotation on its axis. Since the creation time clock started ticking prior to the existence of the earth and the sun, then the measurement of a day would most likely reference some other span of time. While you could postulate that a day is a day and the earth was created to spin as such, it is arguable that the first day, and indeed all of the days, may have been considerably longer than 24-hour periods. All right, you use the word here, cutting to the chase. I find it plausible. So, okay, let me cut to the chase, Mark, and let's get to the bottom line. That paragraph is not unique, it's very common, but it contains a number of words, number of terms, number of phrases. Listen to this. Listen to yourself in this paragraph, Mark. You said, in my mind, would most likely postulate, you could, may have been, it is arguable, I find it plausible, may have been, and perhaps. Did you hear that? I mean, that sounds like an evolutionist, you know, to me. That sounds like a philosopher. Now, in my 7-part series, I took to task the National Geographic over an article that they published using evolutionary philosophy to tell a story. And I said, this is a bunch of SH. And I think I did a fair to middling job. And I pointed out that in that article, I don't know how many there were, but there were 20 or 30 of those would most likely postulate, could be, theory, we guess that, we believe, or I find it plausible to suggest, may have been, and perhaps, and so on. That's not science, Mark. That's not science. 2 and 2 is 4. That's a fact. We don't say, 2 and 2, perhaps, or to my mind, it could well be. We theorize. And it either is or it isn't. And it has to be duplicated. It's got to be when I say, hey, this is the way it is, 2 and 2 is 4. You ought to be able to do that in your laboratory, and the guy down the road can do it in his laboratory, and we can document and demonstrate it time after time after time. That's a fact. That's the way life is. Okay, so now what we're doing here is we're speculating on the reference, heaven and earth were created on the first day. Well, you pointed out that I cited this from Genesis chapter 1. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, and let's see if God used any perhapses, theories, maybes, it could well be, or I think that, and my take on it. He starts off here, and he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's no postulations there. There's no guessing, theorizing. This is a first-person narrative. It's written from the perspective of an eyewitness who says, I'm writing up an affidavit here, and I'm telling you this is where the bear does it. And when he got down to verse 5, he said, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, I think if you take a look at the word day, D-A-Y, look it up in Strong's Concordance, and there'll be a number next to it. Remember, when he wrote that in Hebrew. And if you'll look up the word evening and the word morning, I think that you'll find that morning refers to day and evening refers to night. Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in a day? The world rotates on its axis. There's about 24 hours in a day. And about 365 of them thingies in a year. You know, pretty common verbiage. And what you're referring to here in theological circles is called the gap theory. The gap theory. The gap theory is a bridge between the 24-hour day and the 1,000 years as a day. There's a statement that Peter made up in the New Testament, and he said, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years for God. And that makes sense, and it's literal, at least I would take it as being literal. If you're a guy that has eternal life and you never die, what in the hell is time to you? Now, to me, 1,000 years is a long time. You know, I'm 65 years old. And 10 years, I used to think when I was about, you know, 10, 15, 20 years old, that 10 years was a god-awful long time. I can tell you now at age 65, 10 years isn't very long. 10 years is just 1995. Hell, Bill Clinton was chasing interns 10 years ago in the White House, in the Oval Office. I can remember that like it was yesterday. No. And then 10 years before that was 1985. That's when I moved from Boise, Idaho, down here to the farm. I've been here 20 years, and, you know, 20 years to me wasn't such a long time ago. I can even remember 30 years ago, 1975. I was a general contractor working in Boise, Idaho with Jess Sears and Jim Honey. I remember that. 1975. 1965. I can remember 1965. I was working in International Harvester, or at International, on Cypress in Oakland, California. I remember that. You know, 1955, I was working for Frank Rocha, you know, on Cannibal Road. I can remember those 10-year increments, they're just like they were yesterday. So to me, 10 years is like a day, and a day is like 10 years. I can testify to that. Well, you know, if I had eternal life, or if I had a little longer lifespan, I could testify that 100 years or, you know, 1,000 years is like a day. I think that makes sense to a guy that has eternal life. Now, the evolutionists came along and they said, well, there's thousands and thousands and millions and millions and billions of years. And so a lot of religious people who couldn't think straight and couldn't believe that God could do this in 6 days. Now, I don't know if this guy can do this in 6 days or not. Six 24-hour periods. He said he did. And when you look up the word day anywhere else in the Bible, it isn't referring to 1,000 years, it's referring to 24 hours. Right, go look it up for yourself. You know, just take a look at some examples of the word day. Take a look at the number and see if the same word day is being used in other places, and if that's 1,000 years or 24 hours. You know, and come to a conclusion, and your brain will tell you something. Just like my brain told me something. You know, I find it just as hard to believe that this guy is that powerful as you do. You know, when a guy says that on the first day, I created the heavens and the earth. I went out into space and I created billions and billions of galaxies that have hundreds of billions and billions of stars that have more hundreds of billions and billions of planets and moons around them. You know, it's a big piece of real estate out there. I find that hard to believe. But Mark, I don't have any evidence that he lied, and I don't have any evidence that he couldn't do it in 24 hours. And the mere fact that I don't believe it doesn't make it true. It doesn't make it false. I don't know. I wasn't there. I can't testify to that fact. All I can testify to is the statement that's made. In verse 5, he says, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night." Now, have you ever seen a 500-year night or a 500-year day? I don't know of anything like that. I don't know where that exists. I know of a 12-hour day, and I know of a 12-hour night, and I know of a light period, and I know of a dark period, and when you put those together, we call them evenings and mornings, and it says here that that was the first day. Then he goes on here in verse 8, and he says, "Then the evening and the morning was the second day, and the evening and the morning was the third day," over here in verse 13. Verse 14, and you know, he uses that term in here six times. I know when somebody tells you six times the evening and the morning was the first day, second day, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth day. I mean, you know, that guy's trying to send you a signal over here. He's not telling you that this is 1,000 years. He's trying to tell you that this is 24 hours. Now, he probably lied to us. And he probably took 1,000 years rather than a day. But if he took 1,000 years instead of a day, he sure as hell didn't communicate that thought to my mind. And if that's what he was trying to do, he failed totally with me. With me. He just blew it. Because all I can see here is 24 hours. And honest to God, Mark, I agree with you. When the guy says he took 24 hours to create the Andromeda Galaxy, I find that hard to believe. But after all, he's the guy that's telling the story. That's his story, not mine. I didn't make that story up. That's his story. Now, I'm an old-timey lawyer. When I go into court and I don't believe somebody's story, I cross-examine them. And when I cross-examine them, my burden is to prove he's lying. And I can't prove this guy's lying. So maybe you can't. Maybe you've got something that I don't know about. But the fact that you say here, in my mind, rules out the measurement of a day as being a 24-hour span of time, at least for the first day. Well, okay. So in your mind, you ruled it out. I wasn't able to rule that out. But you're in the majority, because if you went out there and asked 100 million Americans, I'll bet you 99,999,000 of them would say, "I don't believe that was a 24-hour day. I think it was 1,000 years. And then the rest of them would say, "Well, we don't believe it was 1,000 years. We think it was millions and millions of years." And so you're in the majority. I don't deny that. And I'm in the minority, and there's just me and Kent Hovind and five other guys that believe those are 24-hour days. And I believe it's a 24-hour day because that's what it says there. And I haven't got any evidence to disprove it. And I didn't see you cite any evidence either. I heard you use the terms here, Mark. You said, "In my mind." You said, "Would most likely." You said, "You could postulate." Or, "It may have been." Or, "It is arguable." And you said, "I find it plausible to suggest, and it may have been, and perhaps." But that's not science. That's philosophy. And you're certainly entitled to your philosophies. My God, I don't want to get in the way of your philosophy, but I pointed out in my 7-part series that that's not science. That's what I'm objecting to. And your statement isn't science either. That's not science. That's philosophy. I think science supports Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to share that with you as we progress along. I'm going to use this as the basis. And also, I think science. So I got a book out here. I want to tell you what the title is, so don't run off and get mad at me now, Mark. Don't get mad. I didn't write it. I'm going to read a couple of three articles out of the Proceedings of the 1992 Twin Cities Creation Conference. You ever heard of the Creation Conference, sponsored by the Twin Cities Creation Science Association? Have you ever heard of a Creation Science Association? Have you ever heard of the Genesis Institute? Have you ever heard of Northwestern College? Most people haven't. I mean, you know, you heard of Leaky Tiki, and you've heard of Lyell and Huxley and Darwin and Marx and all the rest of these communists, but, you know, have you ever heard of scientists by the name of Ackerman, Armitage, Ehrenholt, Haldane, Baker, Brain, Beach, Bergman, Bau, Chittick? I'm just going to look at a few of them over here. There's a list here of probably 20, 40, 60 scientists who attended the 1992 Twin Cities Creation Conference. And these guys write articles and books and things like The Origin of Language, A Biblical Perspective. Now, I have read National Geographic, and I've read articles in National Geographic that talk about the origin of language and where all these languages came from. The Bible says that the languages came from the Tower of Babel, and tells you a little story there in Genesis 11. And there isn't very many people out there in the world that believe that story in the Bible. Most people read National Geographic, and they believe National Geographic. Or they read some science textbook that they saw in college or high school or wherever, and they believe that book. Well, there are other people that write books. They don't get published, and they're not widely circulated, and you won't find them in any college library. You won't find any of these books in any high school library, at least not here in the United States of America. And if they're there, I've never seen them there. Now, you might find them in your state library. You'll find them in the Library of Congress. You'll find these books are out there. I mean, they're not. I got a book up here on my shelf called The Genesis Flood. You're not going to find that in any college. I wouldn't say any college. You'll probably find it in a Baptist college, or you'll find it in some religious college, you know, like Bob Jones University. You'll probably have the Genesis Flood in their library. You won't find it at the University of California. I'll just bet you. Hey, you know, just test me on this. Write me a letter. Write me an email and see if you can find the Genesis Flood by Whitcomb and Morris in any major college library in the United States. Surprise me, would you? Tell me that you went into the Harvard library and they had a copy, or tell me that it's in Princeton or Cambridge or the University of California. Go on, tell me, would you? I'm just going to sit here and tell you I don't believe it. I'll be amazed if you can find a copy there. Now, here's a couple of titles in here. Music, the gift of the creator. Where does music come from? You don't find music with orangutans. The critical issues of biblical creationism, creationist scenario for the origin of the universe, the axiom method of teaching origins, resonance on flooded planet, unmasking creation equals religion, evolution equals science, fundamental physics of the water vapor canopy atmosphere. Have you ever read a book on fundamental physics of the water vapor canopy atmosphere? Did you know that there was such a book? Well, let me tell you, there's more than one. I've read two or three. And fundamental physics. You know, the Bible tells you that there was a water vapor canopy. There wasn't any rain. Meteorology, as we know it today, didn't exist at the Garden of Eden. In fact, it didn't exist until after the flood. And that's why God told Noah, he said, from now on, I'm going to give you a rainbow. This rainbow is going to be a sign. Didn't have any rainbows prior to Noah's flood. No rainbows. Didn't have any rain. No rain prior to the flood. A gentle mist went up from the earth. Now, that's a different kind of meteorology. Now, is there any scientific evidence for that? And this creation conference, this meeting here, it occurs every year. This is just the 1992 book. The creation conference occurs every year in a different city, and a bunch of scientists get together, and these are creation scientists, and I think I mentioned to you in that series, did you know that 56% of all the scientists surveyed believe in the theory of evolution? Well, 44% don't. Now, 44% is just 6 percentage points short of short of half. For practical purposes, you know, it's just about 50-50. And when you ask these evolutionary scientists, you know, why do you believe in evolution? They almost invariably say, well, the only other alternative to that is special creation, and that is unacceptable. It isn't that they've got any evidence to prove it's not true, it's just unacceptable, and we don't want to believe it. And I'm sitting here telling you I don't want to believe it either, but you know, that's where the facts lead me, and so that's why I believe it. Not because I like it. I don't like God telling me thou shalt not commit adultery any more than you do, but you know, reality is. So when you take a look at number six, you said for at least for the first day. So well, I don't think that the first day of creation was a literal 24-hour period. So when you put in the clause at least for the first day, then you left open, well, the second, third, fifth, and sixth day could have been 24 hours, but not the first day. Well, I don't know, Mark, that doesn't sound very logical to me that he used 1,000 years or 5,000 years on the first day, and then used 24 hours on the second, third, fourth, and fifth day. It seemed like to me, you know, that a day is a day is a day, and there isn't any difference in the definition of these words day that he used in Genesis 1:5 versus 1:8 versus 1:13. I mean, it's the same word day, means the same thing in Hebrew. Now, you know, my brain, my little pea-picking brain, my little dummy brain, tells me something different, I guess, than yours does. And you're entitled to your beliefs. I'm not questioning your sincerity or your belief. I'm just telling you that my brain doesn't come to that same conclusion. And then you use terms over here, you know, like would most likely. Well, okay. I would say it most likely doesn't, and you say it most likely does. But there isn't any evidence in its likely. You know, my likely and your likely isn't scientific. There's no absolutes there. It's, you know, your belief is and my belief is something different, you know, but our beliefs don't make it true or false, does it? I mean, you're not postulating that because you believe something it's true and because I don't believe it, it's false. I mean, that doesn't make any sense to me. I could turn around and say, well, I believe it, so therefore it must be true, and if you don't believe it, you must be stupid. And I think I've said this more than once, you know, what I believe doesn't make it true or false. I've got my beliefs, but my beliefs aren't necessarily true. I believe that the 12 days of Christmas started on December the 21st and ended on January the 1st. And this lady wrote me a letter and said, well, that's stupid. So I looked it up, and by God, that lady is right. And, you know, the 12 days of Christmas are the 24th through the 6th of January. So, okay, I was wrong once before in my life, and that's the second time, and the lady caught me, and so there it is. And so now I stand corrected, and it's okay, now I'm smarter now than I was 3 weeks ago. But just because I believe that something is true doesn't make it true, and vice versa. So if we can agree on that point of logic here, and it's not my job to convince you that I'm right. I don't care what you believe. I don't have any duty in life to run around and protect every fool from his folly or to make sure that you believe in special creation and not evolution. I don't care what some evolution guy believes. He can believe in evolution if he wants. He can believe that dinosaurs lived here 65 million years ago if he wants. Hell, he can believe in the Wizard of Oz if he wants to. The world is flat and that the sun revolves around the earth. You know what I mean? Those are all beliefs that people have had in the past. I don't care. But I'm kind of concerned about what I believe, and I don't want to believe in things that aren't true. I don't want to believe that dinosaurs existed on the planet 65 million years ago when the arithmetic tells me that that's stupid. Stupid, if that's the right metaphor to use. Crazy, stupid, dumb, wrong, upside down, backwards. Now, number seven, you said, since the creation time clock started ticking prior to the existence of the earth. I don't know, Mark, what gives you the right to start the time clock? Where did you get the idea that the time clock started ticking prior to the existence of the earth and the sun? And in Genesis 1:1, he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right, so on day one, he goes out and creates the heavens and the earth. Day one. Let's just suppose that that's 24 hours. What makes you think that day one was longer or shorter than 24 hours when in verse 5 he says the evening and the morning were the first day? No, when he got through spinning the world around a few times, and maybe that first day wasn't 24 hours. Maybe that first day was 16 hours, or maybe it was 28 hours. I don't know. I wasn't there. Now, you come to a conclusion that that first day is longer or shorter than 24 hours. The guy that says that he was there and did it says that the evening and the morning were the first day, uses the same term five more times. Every place else in the Bible, it's 24 hours. No. So, okay, maybe you're right, maybe God's wrong and he lied to us. But I don't have any evidence, Mark, that God lied to us, and I don't have any evidence. And your statement here is totally unsupported with any scientific evidence. It's your opinion. And maybe your opinion's right and God's wrong, and maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. But, you know, opinions are one thing, and science is something else. Two and two is four. And your belief as to what happened on that first day of creation is speculation. It's a guess. It's I believe. And it comes from what we call the gap theory. Hell, that gap theory might be right. I believed the gap theory for many years. I subscribed to that. I said, well, probably it was 7,000 years. That's the excuse that religious people use to explain all of this creation out here that they can't comprehend being done in, you know, 7 24-hour periods, or in this case, 6 times 24. Let me just do it. 6 times 24 is 144 hours. He said he did it in 144 hours. And all these evolutionists say, no, no, that occurred over maybe 144 million or 6 billion or so many years. Okay. Well, that's their opinion, but they don't have any evidence for it. None. Zero. Zilch. So that takes us up to number 8. And before I get on with number 8, last time I got so excited I forgot to tell everybody that the opinions, beliefs, comments, and views, along with the expressions that you hear on this program, are mine and mine alone, and they do not necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertiser, sponsors, management, or staff of the network or of this radio station. For more information about the law or an editorial review, you go to my website at georgegordon.org, or you can call the law school direct, 417-273-4967. Again, that's georgegordon.org. That takes you to our website, and if you want to send an email, you click onto that email. The email address is 32 characters long, so it's kind of long and difficult. Just click onto it and then send an email request for your free general law CD package, or call the law school direct, 417-273-4967. And keep in mind that the Law Hour and editorial review is heard 7 days a week here in the United States and worldwide over the internet. For more information about the law school, go to the law or and the law hour. Just go to the website, georgegordon.org. Remember, the Law Hour is carried worldwide over the internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the internet by title and date. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. All right, got a letter here from a young fellow by the name of Mark. I'd say he's a young fellow. I don't know if he's an old fart like I am or young kid. And then he wrote a pretty good letter, and he raised some good questions. I don't deny that your questions aren't good. I said to you, you know, I struggled over that replenish of the earth also, but then, like I said, if you just take a look in the dictionary, it's got a dual meaning. I think that disposes of that problem. Dinosaurs are real guys, and they really exist. Question is, did they exist at the same time man existed? The evolutionists say, no, they didn't. No, and I ask, well, how in the hell do you know? I mean, it's like trying to prove a negative, you know? How in the hell do you prove a negative? And if the evolutionists found the evidence, they'd bury it. I told you people about this. You know, in 1940, there was a 14-foot skeleton that was on display at the Chicago Natural History Museum. 14-foot skeleton. That's a giant. Giants don't fit in with the evolutionary ideology. It's not there anymore. They took it out. Why? It doesn't fit with the theory of evolution. They had it there. You know, before evolutionary philosophy took over our society back in the 30s and 40s, you know, everybody believed in God, and so they put 14-foot skeletons on display to show that there were giants on the earth in those days, which is what the Bible tells us. We don't want you boys and girls to know that there were giants on the earth in those days, so we take the evidence out. And we call that science? No, I call that propaganda. That's indoctrination. That's Satan lying to Eve and saying, you won't surely die when you eat off that tree over there. You tell the truth in order to deceive. All right, number eight, you said, Mark, cutting to the chase, I find it plausible to suggest that there may have been multiple creations as well as multiple creators, referring to the phrase, our image in Genesis 1:26. And you said that as an artist will paint one picture over the top of another one. Perhaps we, along with our surroundings, are just the current rendition of what was deemed a good creation at the time. Evolutionists have been pondering that. And Carl Sagan was probably the number one exponent here in modern times of the concept of life in outer space. In fact, I was just watching Nova the other day, and they had a program on concerning all this latest probe that went up to Mars. They got a couple of little probes up there, one on each side of Mars with these little rovers, you know, little Martian land rovers, and they're taking samples, and it's pretty impressive technological breakthrough. I was really impressed. And what they're there to do is to prove their theories. See, they come up with a theory, and then they go up there and they seek to prove that theory. That's not scientific. See, science is where you go out and gather information, and then you compile the information and see what the information tells us. And what these evolutionists do, these evolutionary scientists, they formulate a theory, and then they go out and they work real hard to prove their theory, and if there's something that gets in the way of it, well, then they just ignore that. That's just baloney. That's not science. Well, it's not the kind of science I subscribe to. You know, if you want to practice evolutionary philosophical science, well, I guess you can do that. Get after it. What I want to know is what's the answer to the riddle? And there's a lot of neat riddles out there. A lot of neat riddles. And in that paragraph, you say, I find it plausible to suggest that there were multiple creators. I don't. I don't find that plausible at all. And the reason for that is in the Bible, God the Father has never been here on this planet, planet Earth. Only the Son, the guy that we call Jesus Christ, also known as I Am That I Am in Melchizedek, has 38 titles, 38 names that go along with this guy that we call God, you know, Jesus, Yahweh, you know, people have Allah, you know, Buddha. They all have different names, you know, for the creator of the universe. And of course, he said, well, nobody knows my name. You people don't know my name. And so you got the holy name people, and they say, oh, no, God, you made a mistake. We know your name. It's Yahweh, Yahshua, or something like on that order. And so I'm coming along saying, well, I don't know that you're wrong. Because the scripture says you don't know my name, and then I'm prepared to say, well, he's right about that. George Gordon does not know his name. I don't know. One group comes along and says, oh, we know his name. It's Jehovah. Another gang comes along and they say, well, we know his name. It's God. Another guy comes along and says, well, we know his name is Jesus. George Gordon comes along and says, well, I don't know. God said that we don't know his name, and I'm content with that definition. I don't know. Well, let me assure you that the first thing I'm going to ask in the resurrection is, hey, boss, what's your name? My name's George Gordon. I'd shake his hand, and I want to get to know him. And when he tells me what his name is, I'll say, oh, okay, I hear you. I'll probably ask him how he spells it so that I don't mispronounce it and I don't misspell it in the future, you know. I'm not making fun of you holy name people. I'm sure that you're sincere and that you mean what you say. But once in a while I get a letter in here, and it really castigates me. I got a letter in here one time. It says, are you ashamed of the name of God? No. I'm kind of ambivalent toward it all. I don't even know what his name is, so I'm really not ashamed of it one way or the other. Then he wrote me a letter and he explained to me the holy name and Yeshua and Yah and one thing or another. I'm familiar with those arguments, boys and girls. I'm not totally illiterate. I've read a book or two, you know, on the name. I do know that the Messiah's name, I do know that God's name is not Jesus. I mean, I can get that far down the road. I know what his name isn't. But I don't know what his name is. And there's a lot of people that say that they do. And I say that that's a lot of speculation. And there's people, you know, that say, well, Jesus has already come back to planet Earth, past tense, and many people are predicting when he's going to return. Now, in Matthew 24, he was asked that question. He says, I don't know. I came to the conclusion that if God himself doesn't know when he's coming back, how in the hell is George Gordon going to know? So that makes me suspicious when somebody says, you know, Jesus is going to return on May 15th, 2009. You know, I sit there and I say, well, you're smarter than Jesus himself, because he said plainly he didn't know. He said he was coming back when the Father sent him. Which now answers your question here, Mark. Are there multiple creators? Well, no, I think there's just one creator. But there's more than one God. That's the conclusion I came to, because Jesus kept referring to his Father. He says the Father and I are one. If you'll look up the word Father in the Bible, you'll find that many, many times it refers to a spirit being who is more powerful than the God that created the world here, the Creator. And he used the term, let us make man in our image. And at the Tower of Babel, he said, let us go down and confound their language. Let us. More than one. Two or three or nine or 16. I don't know how many there are. The scripture tells us that there's two for sure. Two, at least. Now, when he said, let us go down and confound their language, was he speaking to Michael the archangel and Gabriel? Was he talking to two angels and said, hey, boys, let us go down? And he wasn't talking about God the Father at all. I don't know. That's kind of my guess, because the scripture says that the Father, God the Father, the God that's out in the third heavens, coming here, and he's going to set up his universe ruling kingdom here on this planet, on this ball, on this orb right here. That's what he tells us in Revelation. So my conclusion is he hasn't been here yet, and he sent his agent, we call him Jesus, he's been here more than once. He's not here now. He's gone. He split and left about Acts chapter 1. Big Mike was talking to a bunch of people there, and he said, why are you looking up in the air like that, looking up into heaven? The same Jesus that you see leaving is coming back same way that he's leaving. So I suspect when he comes back, he'll come back feet first to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And that's what he said, so I don't have any evidence to believe that he lied or that he's not going to do that. And he told us plainly, if anybody tells you that I'm over here or over there, don't believe him. So when somebody tells me Jesus is already here or he came back years ago, I don't believe him. No, I don't believe him, because he said, you know, if somebody tells you that, don't believe it. So, okay, I hear you, boss. And then he said there was a bunch of liars and false prophets went out there and they're wolves in sheep's clothing. So I said, oh, gosh, there's a bunch of lying deceivers out here. I think that you could make that same observation, you know, if you hear two or three people telling you two or three different stories. Well, at least two of them have to be lying, and maybe all three of them could be lying. You know, just common sense tells me that. I think it tells you the same thing. So when you say cutting to the chase, I find it plausible to suggest that there may have been multiple creations. I don't think so. The scripture says that the creation was completed from the foundations of the earth. The creation is not now going on, and it was completed. And Genesis 1 says that he finished his work and rested on the seventh day, and the New Testament corroborates that. And at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. The matter is established by two testimonies, and so I'm just reporting to you as a reporter, so don't get mad at me. You know, if you believe that there are more creations and that there are two or three of them, or six or nine or 11 or 37, that's fine. But that's speculation again. That's what I think. And I've got some views too. I got some speculations and I've got some thinks, and here's what I think, you know. But I generally caution people, you know, I say, well, here's my opinion. Here's what I think that means. That's my take on it. I could be wrong. I could be wrong. You could be right. So you find it plausible to suggest that there may have been multiple creations as well as multiple creators, referring to the phrase our image in Genesis 1:26, and perhaps we, along with our surroundings. Well, here again, you know, I find it plausible, may have been, and perhaps, but that's not science, and that's not a fact. That's your opinion. So I'd be very interested in your opinion on the possibility of multiple creations. All right, I just gave it to you. I don't believe it. And how that would tie into the scientists' claim that the Earth is indeed billions of years old. And the answer is it wouldn't tie in at all. None. Zero zilch. The creation occurred in 6 days. It was completed at the end of 6 days. That's what the testimony is. I don't have any evidence to refute it. I just believe it because that's what the evidence tells me. That's all the evidence that I have. And until such time as I get more evidence, Mark, I can't go any further than that. Thank you for your time and effort and energy and that you put into producing these interesting and thought-provoking programs. And so thank you for writing. And I don't mind taking the time, effort, and energy to answer your questions, because there's a lot of other people out there have the same questions that you have. Shucks, Mark, I have the same questions that you have. I've run that through my brain a couple of three times, and there's my conclusions. That's what I just referred to. And so let me share with you here. Kent Hovind, 7-tape series on evolution, creation, science, 29 Cummings Road, Pensacola, Florida, 32503. He's got a phone number here. It's 850-479-3466. I think if you went to that source, I think he's the best guy on evolution that God ever put breath into. I'm kind of a piker next to Hovind. I think he'll tell you a little better story than I can. Next time, I'm going to take this very subject back up, and I'll give you this name and number on Kent Hovind. I'm out of time. I said I was going to share with you some science, so next time we'll take up some science, Mark, and creation science in place of evolutionary philosophy when we come back tomorrow night. Now, the law hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States and worldwide over the Internet. The law hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these law hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. The law hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest, and the law hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, news, and current events, and we do it 7 days a week. All right, there's the signal. It says my time's up. I got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, good night, friends.